In my second affirmative, the believer is justified before God, before his baptism. And to justify means to pronounce righteous. We become in right standing with God by our faith. Therefore, being justified by faith, we're saved by our faith. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, to declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. The believer has peace with God. In me you might have peace, John 16 and 33. What kind of peace? And the peace of God, beloved, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. The justification is through redemption in Christ, and the peace is in Christ. Therefore, the believer is justified by the grace of God and his peace in Christ, and as he believes before baptism, I declare to you that these blessings come before he reaches the baptismal water. Beloved, in Acts chapter 15 and verse number 9, and I'm going to buy Mr. Hobbs his breakfast tomorrow if he'll let me do it, and he's going to take me to task. The believer has a pure heart in Acts chapter 15 and verse number 9. Thy honorable opponent has not touched top side, bottom side of Acts 15 and 9 and Acts chapter 11 and verse 18. He has not yet told us the condition of the man that has repented. He has not told us the kind of life that one has. The Word of God says repentance is in the life. I will accept what the apostle said and not the opinion of my opponent. He has not touched that. He's afraid to touch it. It's hot as a potato. He's afraid of it. Repentance brings one into life. And the believer has a pure heart. Mr. Hitch, would you tell us the scripture that says that man's heart is purified by baptism? I'm affirming tonight that one is saved at the point of faith, and then he has something to say about the point of faith, and he does not understand that, he says. He does understand. My opponent knows what I mean by the point of faith. The moment that one receives Jesus Christ, beloved, as his or her personal Savior, I said to you last night that he came into his own, and his own received him not. But to as many as received him, to them gave he power, there's your word again, the right to become the sons of God. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. And beloved, a long time before my opponent and his grandfathers got together to formulate their formula and their doctrine about burying a man in baptism and what they say over him in 1914, my Baptist forefathers were preaching that as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. You know, I believe that my opponent, he's so honest. I believe that if he'd have been there, he wouldn't have put this in that manual. Now, he says, that manual sure is worrying, Mr. Hill. It's not worrying me. I'm glad I've got it. I have thousands of dollars worth of books. I'm not boasting. But I wouldn't take for that little book. I've searched history's pages, Mr. Hicks, to try to find out where your group of people started. I asked you some questions. And I asked you that according to your own constitution and article of faith, that the discovery, the revelation, apart from when John penned the revelation, they received the true meaning of the oneness of Jesus Christ, and that many went out and were rebaptized. That's what he's preaching. That he's teaching that to you people. And I asked him if any were saved before 1914. And he goes back to the book of Acts and said, yes, certainly there's 3,000 people got right with God on that day. I want to know where a group of people that preached and taught what my opponent and Paul Hush preached in the colonial days. Now, Paul Hush, you're an honest man. And I'm not saying that Hicks is a dishonest man. I just want you to come clean and tell us. We want to know. Our first history pages. I want to know where a group of people, they do not have to be UPC, just name me a body of people that preached and taught what my friend is affirming or he's denying tonight. I'd be happy for him to do it. He talks about the Baptist preaching easy. Believism, beloved. The Bible said, he that believeth upon the Son of God is not condemned. And my opponent says, the believer in Jesus Christ is condemned. The Word of God says to him, gave all the prophets witness that through him, Jesus Christ, you'll receive the remission of sin. And you couldn't receive it by the law of Moses. He's got very few scriptures. When you debate him, you can hem him up, and he'll have two scriptures left, Mark 16:16 and Acts 2:38. And then he'll tell you his version of Matthew 28. Let me throw this in before tomorrow night. This won't cost you anything. He got up here and he made the statement about Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. He said those are titles and they're not names. Mr. Hicks, do you own a dictionary? I want you to look in Webster's dictionary and see. You school children, you know what a noun is. It's the name of a person, a place, or a thing. And ladies and gentlemen, Father is a noun, Son is a noun, and Holy Ghost is a noun. You write that down in your notes. Have you got it? You talk about a debate, Paul Hush, tomorrow night. There's going to be one. And I'm glad you people sent down the corpus and got him up here. I know he's the best you've got. I don't want to be fooling with a little top water. I want to debate the best you've got. My friend says the believer in Jesus Christ is condemned. The Word of God said, he that believeth upon the Son is not condemned. He that hath the Son has life, and he that hath not the Son shall not see life, ladies and gentlemen. Having his heart purified by faith. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. In Acts chapter 16 and verse 31, we told you last night that this Philippian jailer, he was under conviction. He heard the apostles, they were singing and they were shouting and they were praising God. And he said, what must I do to be saved? I asked him in the questions, I said, do you tell people that come to you and ask you what to do to be saved, what Paul preached? Ladies and gentlemen, he said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thyself be saved. No hope so, maybe so, or guess so about it. Beloved, the apostle knew what he was talking about. I quoted Acts chapter 20 and verse 20 and 21 last night. Was the apostle Paul without knowledge concerning how men and women got right with God? He said, I've gone from house to house, even with tears in my eyes, weeping that repentance towards God and faith in Jesus Christ. Beloved, I'm convinced tonight that the Apostle Paul, he did not give out false information. And Marvin Hicks has not touched top side or bottom side of Acts chapter 20. He's afraid of it. I know you're expecting more out of him than that. A man that stood up here a while ago, I asked him, did you love God when you were on the way to be baptized? Yes, I love God. And I offered to shake hands with him. He that loves God's born of God. That's what the Bible says, isn't it, Missy? And I ask you this, who are you going to believe, the Word of God or Marvin Hicks? The believer has a pure heart in the sight of God. And he put no difference between us and them. So said the inspired apostle, purifying their hearts by faith. And beloved, purification, it means to make cleanse, to cleanse and to purify. This taking place before baptism. The believer then has the promise, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. The believer has the witness of the Spirit. He that believeth on the Son of God as the witness in himself. John chapter 1, John chapter 5 and verse number 10. The witness testifies that he that believeth is, not will be in baptism, a child of God. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And in our questions, I asked him, was he led to the baptismal waters by the Spirit of God or by the Spirit of Satan? He said that he was led to the baptismal waters, obeying the Spirit. And ladies and gentlemen, the Book of God said that all that are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. Is that what the Bible says? You want to shake hands, Mr. Hicks? Were you led by the Spirit of God? All that were led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. Bless your heart, you're a good boy.
You know, they told me that people come to me and say, Brother Hill, have you met Brother Hicks? I said, no, but I'm looking forward to it. And I like him better now than I did when I heard about him. They said, he chews Baptist and Church of Christ preachers up and spits them out. Boy, he's really got a reputation, but he's got 240 pounds that's going to be hard to chew. And I still got lots of pressure yet. The Word of God says, any of children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. The witness testifies that the believer is seed. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. The believer rejoices in God. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8, and Luke chapter 10 and verse 20 says, one should rejoice because his name is written in heaven. As he believes before baptism, his name is written in heaven before his baptism. Beloved, the only time we read in the book of Luke where there's rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that repents on this earth, beloved, because repentance is unto life.
I wish they'd preach the whole truth to you people. And anyhow, I want to say this before my time is up. I don't have any more time to say anything about it. But he had something to say about imitating Jesus or being identified or being baptized in reference to Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus Christ was not baptized because he had any sins to be remitted. Jesus Christ, the Immaculate Son of God, he identified himself with God's people. Beloved, baptism is it's an outward profession. It's identifying yourself with the people of God. And he left to say something about faith without works is dead. A living faith is a working faith, Mr. Hicks. And you try to align James and the Apostle Paul and make them contradict one another. Ladies and gentlemen, Paul is in not contradiction of James. The Apostle Paul is talking about man's justification before God.
He said, if our father Abraham, the Bible declares in the Galatian letter, he said, if Abraham, if he were justified before God, before his work, he's the father of the faithful. In Romans chapter 4, he said, if Abraham were justified by his work, he'd have something to brag about. My opponent stands and brags about his baptism. Lord, your sacrifice on Calvary's cross, yonder on Golgotha's hill, that wasn't sufficient. That's not good enough. I've got to help you save me. That's ridiculous, ladies and gentlemen. James was talking about his justification before me. The only way that you can see my faith is by how I live and how I act. God looks not upon my outward appearance, but he looks upon the heart. So says the book of God. God can look at my heart and tell my spiritual condition. And beloved, you can tell my spiritual condition by the way I act. James said, you claim you've got faith and you don't have any works. I'll show you my faith by the way I act. And he's trying to make them contradict one another. I stole that from you, didn't I, preacher? The fact that salvation is a free gift of God proves that it is obtained apart from baptism. For the reason baptism is a work. Romans 6:23 says, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Gift means a free gift, a gift of grace, the free gift. It's eternal salvation. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth upon him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Romans chapter 4 and verse 3 through 5. Salvation becomes a debt God owes one if it is obtained by works or by our baptism. I want to give you many, I wish I had time to give you all the New Testament places that salvation is free by faith. How much more? 5 minutes, thank you. In Luke chapter 5, and when Jesus saw their faith, he said unto him, thy sins are forgiven thee. Another example of salvation before baptism is found in Luke 7:44. And this is the lady that came to Jesus, and he told her to go in peace. You listen to this. Write this down if you don't have a piece of paper. You write it down on the flyleaf of your Bible. Jesus told this woman, thy faith hath saved thee. My proposition, ladies and gentlemen, is that one receives the remission or the forgiveness. He comes on right standing with God the moment that he exercises faith in Jesus Christ. I want my honorable opponent to find one passage of Scripture that says, thy baptism hath saved thee. Now he's going to come and quote 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20 and 21. Even so doeth baptism now save us. But he won't read the rest of it, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience before God. When did the good conscience? Did you have a good conscience before you were baptized with me? Did it come before or did it come after? I'm going to get a chance to ask him or Paul who it's one. I want to know when do they get baptized with the Holy Ghost. I know we're not discussing that now. I want to know how many baptisms we've got. Do you get the Spirit before you're baptized or do you get it after you're baptized? And I want you to inform us unenlightened Baptists on that position. Amen? And I want you to wiggle out of this. You admitted publicly you love God when you was on the way to the baptismal water. And the Bible says that he that loves God is born of God. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is a Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten. I know he don't like that because we've got the begetter and we have the begotten there. Now then to his scripture on Galatians 3:27. For are you all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, Galatians 3:26. And verse 27 says, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Who is to you referred to in verse 27? The children of God in verse 26, of course. Romans 13:14 says, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. If my opponent, ladies and gentlemen, will read one verse that says that anyone ever became a child of God by or through baptism, then I will concede my proposition. Now, let's just take the scissors and cut Galatians 3:26 out. Let's take all the Word of God. Amen? He that believeth upon the Son is not condemned. Do you believe that? Or do you believe, as you teach, he that believeth upon the Son is condemned? What is the condition of the one that has exercised faith? The one that has repented of his sin. We're going to be waiting for his answer to tell us the condition of the man who has repented of his sin before he baptizes him. Does he belong to God or does he belong to the devil? He hadn't touched top side nor bottom side. I demand that you answer that when you get up from the stage. Now in my closing remarks, he's going to go to Mark 16:16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not is not baptized shall be damned. Is that the way that reads, Mr. Hicks? You look at Mark 16:16. Ladies and gentlemen, it hinges up on unbelief. That's what sends people to hell. People who are absent of saving faith, they're the ones that's going to be condemned. And he concludes that Mark 16:16 is a conditional clause. And I challenge him to prove it. It is a declarative statement. And I got so tickled last night, I listened at your speech. He that marrieth is happy. Trying to tear down the statement, and I said, he that marrieth a wife and is happy shall be a husband. I trust that every person that's married is happy. But I know a lot of people that's married legally that's not very happy. Thank you, ladies and gentlemen.
Gentlemen, moderators, Mr. Hill, ladies and gentlemen, I'm glad to be back for the second speech tonight. The disappointment that I share with you in this presentation, of course, is practically indescribable. It looks like religious debating is almost a thing of the past. Actually, nothing, absolutely nothing can be produced to shake the foundation of truth. You can read the history of debates, Paul and the Athenians, the philosophers, and Athanasius, Arius, Augustine, Pelagius, Luther, Eck. All these men at least possess the polemic dexterity enough to get a point and stick with it and answer an opponent when a position was presented. So I'm sorry for him and for those of you who believe like he believes, but I'm glad for the position of the United Pentecostal Church to emphasize the birth of the water and the Spirit, water baptism in Jesus' name, and receiving of the Holy Ghost. Now, I want to take a verse that he needs to look at. James, the second chapter, verses 24. "Ye see then that how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only." Down goes his little paper tower. It's all gone. It's all gone. It's all gone. He's shot. That's it. And if he needs another verse, 26, "For as the body without the Spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." That's not about right. That's the way it is. Then he wanted to know that if I'm saved when I love God. Now, I've heard everything now. You, ladies and gentlemen, you educated people, you intelligent people, this man has insulted you tonight. This is the second night I've told you those were epistles written to people that had already been baptized in Jesus' name and filled with the Holy Ghost. And the very idiocy of a position where a person would get up and say, if you love, you're saved. You'll be having an X-rated church here for tomorrow. You get a tight hole, I'm going to pour it on you now tonight. You had it. You asked for all this. Yes, the Bible says, "Everyone that loveth is born of God." That's talking about people that have been baptized in Jesus' name and filled with the Holy Ghost and spoken in other tongues. That has nothing to do with what we're talking about. He knows it. John 3:16, he says, there's the verse that gives him my Oldsmobile, but he didn't even come over for the key. He knows why. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I said, I want a verse where a man can believe in true Jesus Christ. Everybody that's got any brains ought to believe Jesus Christ, and everybody that knows anything about God or the Bible at all ought to believe in Jesus Christ. I'm talking about believing in true Jesus Christ. He says his faith puts him into Christ. The Bible says you're baptized into Christ. I've asked him and challenged him night after night to come up here and tell us a way to get into Christ separate and apart from baptism. And at this point, he's not been able to do it. Then he comes and says, faith is by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So on evil Jim, he has to preach. So if he preaches to the man, then he helps God save him. What's the difference of me baptizing him so that he might obtain remission of sin, or Mr. Hill preaching that the man might hear the gospel? So I'm no more the Savior because I insist on the essentiality of baptism than he's the Savior because he insists on the power of preaching to convert a sinner. Then he wanted to know where I went to school. Well, I made 100. I made 50 in each grade. I'd do a little better debating than I did in school. But there's not a man in his church group that I'm afraid to meet. And there's not one thing these men can bring that will shake the foundation of truth. Then he says, where in water baptism can one find peace with God? Well, brother, will you find the Bible that says, arise and be baptized, Acts 22:16, washing away thy sins, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins? If the sin question is settled when you're baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, the blood that was shed brings remission through Jesus' name baptism. What better peace can you have, mister, than to know that every sin you've ever committed is gone from you forever? And that's through the powers of the blood of Jesus Christ at water baptism. And there's where you get that name and the blood. And he knows that. You don't find the name of Jesus Christ effective to remit sin before that. Because Acts 2:38, he says, I'll go there. And sure enough, I will. I'm glad I'm not afraid of that verse. I'm glad for a message that will wash away sins. And I can think of nothing more tragic than millions of people in his denomination that come to church every week and pay their tithe and sing all hail the power of Jesus' name and live good lives and worship God the best they can.
And even our own, some of our Pentecostal people that baptize in the formulas that have not seen the light of Jesus' name baptism yet. They speak in tongues. They shout. But every sin they've ever committed is still hanging over them if they haven't been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. I don't care if you talk in tongues by an hour. You have to be baptized in Jesus' name to have the sin question settled. Some of you didn't like that, but I don't care whether you like it or not. I'm going to say it. It's the truth. I'm going to meet God for what I say here in this debate. And I'm going to tell you right now, there's nothing more deplorable than to think of the millions of people in America and around the world who think they're saved. And every sin they've ever done is hanging right over their soul because they haven't been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Let's get it straight, Mr. Hill. You got it right. I believe it's necessary. It's central. I don't believe a man's sins are settled or forgiven or remitted until he goes down in that water in the name of Jesus Christ. And I believe you better be baptized tonight. We won't wait till tomorrow night to baptize you. We'll baptize you tonight. You're special. Anyone know where our church was before 1914? God has always had a church. I belong to the one that started on the day of Pentecost. He belongs to the one John started. But Jesus said, on this rock, I will build my church. This man doesn't even know how the church started. The church started by Jesus Christ. Well, he says, no, Jesus had ascended. But Jesus is the Holy Ghost who came back at Pentecost. See how dumb he is? I mean, he doesn't even know who started the church. He doesn't even know what started the church. I'm not making this personal. I'm just telling you, you've heard such a ridiculous speech tonight. Drug through one solid hour of Baptist preaching and not a word of it conformed to the Bible. I watched him pretty close, and the only time I believed him when he was quoting scripture, and then I checked on him. All right. So God does a lot of things, mister, that aren't recorded in history. He's healed a lot of people, saved a lot of people. There have been many revivals where people were born again in centuries past that were not recorded in history books. Just because it doesn't make headlines and you don't have a $1 million telecast, there's no sign it's not the truth. In fact, if you're trying to prove that you're right because of the bigness of your denomination, that means nothing to me. The Basilica at Rome is 150 feet longer than any church in the world. Built under 20 popes, cost $300 million. That doesn't mean the Catholics are right. I don't care about the size of your church or how big shots your preachers are. You still have to be born again of the water, baptized in Jesus' name, and filled with the Holy Ghost to be saved. I'm telling you what the Bible says, and I'm not afraid to tell you about it. Now, he said, Jesus Christ said it's finished on Golgotha, and that wasn't enough for Mr. Hicks. He says he's got to baptize you and help God save you by putting you in the water. No, all I do is what God commanded us to do. Go baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and that name is Jesus Christ. I've proved it by the Bible. He can't deny it, and I have brought him a check for $600 tonight. You see, he hasn't mentioned check, has he? Has anybody heard him mention check? No, not a peep. He's silent as a Texas oyster. Because, you see, this check is made out for $600. It's on my personal account. Even a personalized printed check, I'll take $50 for it. And I signed it, Father, Son, and Husband. And he says their names. Now, you said their names, buy it for $50. Come on, man. Now, why go on? Let's just expose him right now, won't you? Now, if these are names, then this check is good. I'll take $50. I'll take $40. No, I'll take $50. Sir, I won't come any lower. You'll buy it for a souvenir. No, I'll take it home with me because it's no good. He knows that. And the baptism in the titles Father, Son, and Holy Ghost has nothing to do with the sin question. You have to have the name because repentance and remission of sin should be preached in His name beginning at Jerusalem. You have to have the name. So put the name in there. He makes fun of our titles. I don't care if you use Lord, Christ, just be sure that name, Yeshua or Jesus, is in there. For there is salvation in no other name. And God hath highly exalted him, who the Spirit exalted the flesh. And then he wanted to know, if God gave Jesus all power in heaven and earth, who gave it to him? If there's just one, what does it matter? He wouldn't have any power left anyway.
Why even argue about it? If he gave it all away, it'd be a god without any power. Boy, we're going to tie him up on that one tomorrow night. He just opened his mouth on the Godhead when he should have been mum about that, I'll tell you for sure. Then he says the gift of salvation apart from water proves that you don't have to be baptized because it's a free gift. Ladies and gentlemen, the Bible said the Lord gives the Holy Ghost to those who obey Him. Just because it's a gift to you doesn't mean you have to not obey the Bible in order to receive it. Then the Bible speaks of born of the water, and he said, ladies and gentlemen, I think Mr. Hicks ought to come up here and concede the debate. And he said, John 3:5 concedes the debate. He wins it on that basis. I told him Nicodemus was 40 years old. Jesus didn't tell him he had to be born of his mother to go to heaven. Did he say anything about that? No, and he can't do it, and he won't do it in this debate or any other debate. All right, Acts 2:38, he says, baptism comes after salvation. The Bible says it comes before. Repent first. Then be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Second. And then you shall receive the Holy Ghost. That's the power to become the sons of God. Why do we insist that this is true? Baptism comes before remission of sins. Let me prove it. Because of two facts. First, the name. Luke 24:48 says repentance and remission of sin should be preached in the name. Acts 4:12 says there's none other name than the blood. Hebrews 9:22, without shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And Matthew 26:28 says Jesus Christ shed his blood for the remission of sin. Mr. Hill, if Jesus shed his blood for the remission of sin, and we're baptized in the name for the remission of sin, we get to the blood through the name, and then our sins are remitted. That's not about right. That's the only way it is, according to the Bible. You criticize me all you want to for getting excited about that, but I'm so happy about it, I don't know what to do. Then he says, I want Mr. Hicks to come up here and tell us this state of the repented man. Well, Mr. Hill, I'll just gladly do it through the words of the Apostle Paul. 1 Corinthians 4:15, he says, ye have been begotten through the gospel. He is so uninformed religiously and theologically, he doesn't even know what begotten by the word of God means. Do you know that a man who hears the preaching of the word is begotten by the word? Mr. Hill, a baby has to be begotten before it's born. That's the condition of the man that's repented. He's in the begettal state. But then he comes down to be born again of the water and of the Spirit. And I say this, it's impossible to be born before you are begotten. Then he said, Mr. Hicks is a priest. Right, you got it right. I'm a priest. Not only that, I'm a king. Hallelujah. The Bible says God hath made us kings and priests unto our God. So that's what we are. He's right. But he used it in the wrong way, and I won't have time tonight to give you the history, but his Trinity doctrine came from the Catholic Church, and you'll hear about that tomorrow night. But I'm charging him that he says that you're saved in without anything, plus nothing, minus nothing. Then he turns around and I forced him to admit that you have to repent. So I charge that Mr. Hill is the Catholic because he says that you have to confess Jesus. Now go turn his collar around backwards. Come on. Turn his collar around backwards. He's going to take the confessions now, and this is going to say it. Which is first, the believing or confessing, Mr. Hill? If the confessing is first, you're confessing to somebody you don't believe in. And if believing is first, you're believing in somebody, so you're saved, so why confess? All right, turn his collar backwards. Let him be a Catholic. Besides that, John 12:42 says, some believe, but would not confess him. I'm quoting verbatim the word of God. Some believe, but would not confess him. So he constantly quotes a verse that says, a man that decides and a man that believes and a man that, and this is an unscriptural term, embraces Christ, he says. I like the way Mr. Hill presents it. He's not a sissy. I like that about him. He just walks out here and clobbers it out there, and don't blame the poor feller. He just don't know any better. And he's doing a good job for the doctrine that he's trying to defend. He talks about embracing Christ. Mr. Hill, do you mean to talk about doing something to be saved? Is that what you're saying? And I want to ask Oscar Hill Jr. a question. I want it to be on the recordings. I want it to be on the transcript. If this is printed, I want it to... I say it.
That's something for you Baptist preachers to think about. If they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? Now, what would you say?
I'll give you my time if you'll stand and tell us what you would say.
Oh, one little hand clap won't hurt. What would you say? Would you stand? Would you stand and tell us what would you say on Pentecost? Would you say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and not to be saved? Mr. Hill! You! What would you say? I promise you on my life he wouldn't have said what Apostle Peter said. There's not a Baptist in Texas that would have said what Peter said. Mr. Hill would have said, I'll tell you what to do. First place, I don't think you'll do anything, but just in case you want to, we'll baptize you in the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Now, that's what he has said. But what Peter said is, repent and be baptized, every one of you. Everybody. In the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. I wish that man would tell us what he would have said at Pentecost. He would have preached a different gospel there than he's preaching in the churches called the Baptist churches today. All of them sanctioned it. All right? Then let's go to Acts Romans 5:1. He talks about justification by faith. What he doesn't realize is that was the same crowd that had received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And the grace is in Jesus Christ. So since the grace is in Jesus Christ, and he commanded baptism, we are baptized into Christ where the grace is. Don't you see that, Mr. Hill? And Colossians 3:26 says, as many as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. You don't have to go to John Brown University to understand that if you have not been baptized into Christ, you don't have him on. Oh, I'm giving you the truth now. That didn't count. I got more time than that. My discernment's working better than that. I challenged him to show us another way to get into Christ. I offered him the keys to my car to prove where you believe in the Christ. I offered him $600 if he could just show us where Father, Son, and Spirit are not the titles. And what is the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost? And he turned around and said, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. That's like a mental patient at Rust. You know what a mental patient at Rust would say? Said the name of John Doe is not John Doe, but Son. The name of John Doe is not John Doe, but Father. The name of John Doe is not John Doe, but Spirit. Ladies and gentlemen, the Father has a name. The Son has a name. The Holy Ghost has a name. And that's why the apostles always and ever baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. They obeyed what Jesus said in Matthew 28:19. Rather than stand up and call parent what he said, they went out and did it. That's exactly why our preacher baptized in Jesus' name. All right, so if you've been baptized into Christ, you put him on. If you haven't been baptized into Christ, you don't have him on. Mr. Hill doesn't have him on. That's right. You only get him on by being baptized into Christ, not the Baptist church, not by a vote of a quorum of six. No, sir. All right? I want to clear up some false charges he's made against me. I've debated a lot of men. I only ask to be quoted correctly. He said that Mr. Hicks in Matthew 28:19 invalidated that commission. I did no such thing, and he knows it. 1 John 1:12, he said Mr. Hicks denied that the word power is there. Receive power to become the sons of God. He apologized publicly for misrepresenting me last night on that. Thank you, I accept it. He said Mr. Hicks talked about baptism for the dead. Not in any debate in anywhere in this world have I ever talked about baptism for the dead. I deny every word there. He says Hicks teaches only the people in the UPC are saved. I never did say that. No one saved before 1914. I made no such statement as that. Then he ordered me to stay out of the book of Acts. He denies it tonight. But he said, you stay out of the book of Acts. Well, you get in.
I've had the experience. I'll get out of it if you'll get in. I'll get out of it if you'll get in. All right. Then he insisted on no formula whatsoever. I baptize in the name of Jeff Fanny or John Doe or John Brown or whoever. It doesn't matter. Just baptize. Isn't that ridiculous? You have to announce the kind of baptism you're doing to separate it from other kinds of baptism. Ladies and gentlemen, didn't I bring out Acts 19, 1 and 5, how that they were rebaptized, and the only difference in the two baptisms, the one of John and one of Paul, was what the preacher said over the repentant sinner? Didn't I bring that out? Did he touch it? He didn't even allude to it whatsoever in any way, shape, or form. And he's right. The real issue is Mark 16, 16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. That's the scriptural order. I brought that out and I asked him to deal with it. And he wouldn't go. The form of doctrine he believes. We believe this. We die out of sin. We're buried as Christ was buried. Then he arose again. I want everybody to see this. The truth is, we die to sin by repentance. We're buried in baptism. And then we're raised to walk in life. What Mr. Hill does, he dies to sin, then he rises to new life, and then he's buried alive. And that's supposed to make theological sense. Then he cited Colossians 3, 5, or first, rather Titus 3, 5. Not by the works of righteousness, but by his mercy hath he saved us. Again, he's going to these epistles, and he says, I beg Mr. Hicks to give us the condition of a repentant man. Mr. Hill, here it is. He is a man who is dead to sin, and that's why he has to be buried. Because you have to bury dead people. Woo! Hallelujah. Thank God. I feel my Holy Ghost. Thank God. Oh, I tell you, I'm feeling something in my soul tonight about this. You see, here's the condition of the repentant man. He's dead to sin, and then he has to be buried. And then he rises to walk in the newness of life. You've heard this man yell and scream. I don't know, Mr. Hicks, is baptism a burial or is it a birth? I want to tell you, Mr. Hill, it's both. The baptism is this. The burial of a man who has repented and is dead to sin. It's the birth of the one that comes up out of the water to rise to walk in the newness of life. Do you know what newness of life is, Mr. Hill? It's being born. You try to find that anywhere besides water baptism. Then he went on a plane trip yesterday. Oh, God, I never heard such a mess in my life last night. Pleaded for a school teacher to help him. Nobody responded. He came all the way to this debate to stand up here and tell you just exactly opposite of what Jesus said. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Mr. Hill comes and says, he that believeth and is not baptized shall be saved. I'm here to take the word of Jesus Christ and to deny the word of Oscar Hill, Jr. Let me illustrate. If I go to Sherman tomorrow, into the home of Reverend Charles Glass, I shall eat dinner with him. So you say that it doesn't happen. Then I can say, if I go not to Sherman, I shall not eat dinner with him. Entering the house is redundant and superfluous since I will not be in Sherman anyway. So in Mark 16, 16, Jesus had sense enough to know that the unbeliever would not be baptized. So when he went on down in the verse, he didn't have to say, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not and is not baptized shall be damned, because he knew the man that wouldn't believe certainly wouldn't be baptized. Boy, that blows that right out of the saddle. And it does make a difference. All right. Let's go right on down the line. We're talking about a form of doctrine. And I want to ask my opponent something that's, to me, very important. He says, since when can a physical act produce spiritual results? Have you heard him say that in this debate? Now, you talk about if the birds don't fly. And you talk about if humans don't breathe. That's the most ridiculous statement I've ever heard. I'm glad I came to Dallas before all of you hundreds of people to challenge Oscar Hill on that statement. Since when, he says, can a physical act produce spiritual results? All right? I don't want one of you Baptists to go to church Sunday morning, because that's a physical act that should produce spiritual results. I don't want one of you to pay your tithes Sunday morning. Just go ahead and put it back in your pocket, because that's a physical act that produces spiritual results. Yes. I don't want one of you to pick up a songbook and sing because you're singing with vocal cords, and that's a physical act that produces spiritual results. Don't ever take the communion service because that's a physical act that produces spiritual results. Don't ever pray for the sick because that's a physical act that produces spiritual results. I'm glad I'm in the Pentecostal church tonight, and I'm not stuck in a position like Mr. Hill was stuck in.
So if that's what you learn in John Brown University, I'm glad I didn't go. 5 minutes. All right, I wish that I had some time left here, but time is of essence. I've asked my opponent to deal with this chart, and he hasn't touched it, not top side of the bottom of it. So I'll just sort of close out my points by telling you how he's really done it. The Bible says, Mark 16:16, believe, baptism, and then save. Acts 2:38, repent, baptism, then remission. Acts 22:16, arise, baptism, wash away sin. Romans 6:1-4, dead, baptism, new life. Galatians 3:27, as many, baptized, put on Christ. Colossians 2:13, dead in sin, baptism, arisen again. Matthew 28:19, go teach all nations, baptize them, and teaching them to observe all things. 1 Peter 3:21, a figure in the baptism, doesn't that also save us? I asked Mr. Hill to come here tonight and tell me if he accepts this scriptural order. The entire proposition depends on that scriptural order. But he doesn't accept it, he rejects it. You know where he moves his baptism? He puts it over here. He puts his baptism over here, and he blocks this out. So what he really does, he says, you believe, you're saved, and then you're baptized. You repent, you get remission, and then you're baptized. You arise, you wash away your sins, and then you're baptized. You're dead, then you get new life, and then you're baptized while you're alive. As many as put on Christ, then they're baptized. The dead are risen, and then they're baptized. They teach, and then they teach, and then they're baptized. There's a figure, and they're saved, and then they're baptized. You have the scriptural order or the unscriptural order. Ladies and gentlemen, I submit that that is the scriptural order. I submit that my opponent has not accepted this order, and he's denied the validity of the Word of God. This is not my word. I'm telling you here what the Bible says. And this is why we believe that baptism is essential. Jesus said to Matthew 28:19, head for the mission, Acts 2:38, to be saved, Mark 16:16, for the water, John 3:5, wash away sins, Acts 22:16, not baptized, rejects the counsel of God, Luke 7:30, to put on Christ, Galatians 3:27, into Christ, Romans 6:3, God operates in baptism, Colossians 2:12, baptism is a command, Acts 10:48, to walk in the newness of life through baptism, Romans 6:4, and a part of faith is water baptism, Acts 19:1-5. When those disciples of John came and met Paul, he said, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believe? And they said, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost or not. And Paul said, what were you baptized? They said, we baptized under John's baptism. He said, well, you got to do it over again, because now it's in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they were baptized again, this time like Mr. Hill has to be baptized, like Mr. Kelly has to be baptized, and everybody has to be baptized. They laid their hands on them, performed a physical act, but they got a spiritual result. They were filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit of God gave them the utterance. So I challenge my opponent and anybody else to deny the scriptural order of that chart tonight. I submit to you there is no other way to get into Christ but to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. I have proved conclusively that that is the form of doctrine outlined by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. How that Christ died, was buried, and rose again. Christ didn't die, rose again, and then was buried. I submit to you it has to be done in the only name given among men under heaven, whereby we must be saved. Is my time up? Now there's another verse in the closing moment that I have in this debate. That's Acts 4:12. I have asked my opponent repeatedly to tell me if that is Jesus or Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. He has absolutely refused to do it. The Bible says in Acts 4:12, there is salvation in no other, for there is none other name, not Father, not Son, not Holy Ghost, none other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. Now, Mr. Hill, you'll meet that verse in the judgment.
There is no other name. Father is not the name of God. Son is not the name of Jesus. The Holy Ghost is not the name of the Spirit. But Jesus said, I am come in my Father's name. The angel said, thou shalt call his name Jesus. And Jesus said, the Comforter, whom the Father will send in my name. So the Father's in Jesus' name. The Son is in Jesus' name. And the Holy Ghost is in Jesus' name. That's why every one of you hearing me preach this tonight have to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, it is then in Acts 59 that their hearts are purified by faith. And if you'll turn there and read Acts 15, 7 and 9, what are they talking about there? Their hearts purified by faith. They're talking about those Gentiles in Acts 10 who were commanded to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Mr. Hill knew that. Thank you, ladies and gentlemen, for hearing my negative of this proposition. Thank you.
Gentlemen moderators, Mr. Hill, ladies and gentlemen, after flying to Little Rock for the funeral of my wife's grandfather today and coming back to the discussion tonight, I'm certainly grateful and would like to publicly thank you for your prayers and the power of the Spirit that has sustained me through this day of much sorrow and grief, and then brings me to you with the jubilation of the Holy Ghost way down deep in my soul, and the great and deep appreciation for the abiding truth of God, and then to see that Mr. Hill has fired one of his moderators and hired another one. He brought in a Church of Christ preacher tonight to help him, Mr. A.G. Hobbs. Can you imagine a Baptist and a Church of Christ sitting at the same table against me? I thought I'd seen everything, but I've never seen anything like that. So I want you to know I don't only challenge the Baptists or the Church of Christ, but I challenge the whole world. You see, there's an end-time revival sweeping this nation, and somebody's going to step forth and defend the truth in the face of every foe. And I want to voice my disappointment that the lack of response of the Baptist people to stand by your preacher that preaches what you believe. Of course, I want to thank you in turn for all of those of you, many hundreds of you, who have stood so faithfully by the truth that I've presented night after night. So I'm thankful for the liberty of this nation that affords a discussion as this. And I've come here to indulge in a polemic dissertation. Again, I say tonight the differences will be very sharp, and there are many false doctrines in the world. And I have no personal differences with Mr. Hill, and I want him to know that. I have a deep appreciation and respect for any man that has the courage to stand up for what he believes, and I admire him for doing that. I haven't withheld any punches, nor do I believe he has. And he hasn't hurt my feelings when he comes over there and asks me to do something that he knows, according to the rules of the debate, I can't do, but I'll just tell him to wait till I get up here, and then I'll do it. I'll take care of him. Don't anybody get excited. He'll be taken care of tonight on the Godhead question. Then he wants to argue about the baptism. We'll do that again tonight, too. So we're going to have the greatest night of the debate tonight. It's an easy and pleasant task in the dispensation of grace to take the sword of the Spirit and tear down these little denominational shanties that these men have built up through the years. And many of them really believe that they're preaching the truth, but what they lack in logic, they try to make up in vociferous assumptions and personal ideas and a little dose of Roman Catholicism and a whole lot of generous amount of three-Godism. But I'm here tonight to undo the mixture and to teach you that God never intended that the Godhead be complicated. It's very, very simple. Amen. It consists of spirit and flesh. That explains the entirety of the Godhead subject. Now, confine my remarks to that tonight. Not three persons, but the Father is the Spirit and the Son is the flesh. It's that simple. And when you once get that in your head and in your heart, then you see that Jesus is indeed the mighty God, the everlasting Father, because the Spirit lived and dwelled inside of him. And so this is not the ideas of Marvin Hicks, but I've signed to confine myself. I can't even give you my personal ideas. My proposition says tonight that the Scriptures teach. Now, by that I mean the Word of God. What I say has to be backed up by the Bible, or I lose the debate.
Likewise, Mr. Hill has to prove what he says by the scriptures and prove those scriptures in the context in which they were meant. And he always runs to the epistles to prove a little simple believism doctrine, or he goes back before the establishment of the church, and I'm going to have Mr. Hill and Mr. Hobbs shaking hands that the church started at Pentecost, or else change tables tonight. Now, there's such two preachers. One of them believes the church started with John, and the other believes it started at Pentecost, and they're working together against X tonight. Honest to God, I've seen everything. All right, the scriptures teach. By that I mean to show and to demonstrate, to provide with knowledge, insight, to set forth as a doctrine in the Lord's church. Is the scriptures teach, and the proposition says that the Godhead. Now, by this term, we simply mean the Godhood or the state of being, divinity or deity. The Godhead. Now, we mean by that the Godhead is in only. By only, I mean the adverb that means no other or nothing more. Singly, solely, exclusively, or none in addition to. You see, I want to be plain about what I'm presenting. There is no other person of God separate and apart from Jesus Christ. There is a spiritual divine being that is omnipresent, but in the New Testament dispensation, that divine